Well, hey, good morning again. I'm glad to have you here with us online. We've been in a series now for a few weeks that we've been calling Guardrails, and we've been looking at the, just walking our way through the Ten Commandments as stated in the book of Exodus in chapter 20 of Exodus. And something that we've been trying to say every week is that there's this tension that we often feel, I think just naturally, between rules and relationships. Some of us are naturally more rule-based. We are like, man, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. Maybe to the point of some legalism, right? Of thinking maybe our faith is based mostly on what we're supposed to do and not do rather than on our relationship with Jesus. And then some of us naturally lean more toward relationships where it's all about relationships, but maybe to the point where you're like, look, rules are bad. All rules. You don't want to have rules, no rules at all. We've used the term license at times, right? Where you kind of say, hey, I've got grace in the Lord, so, you know, why do I have to do or not do anything? And that's not really probably a healthy way of looking at that either. And so one of the things we've said every week, the big idea of the series, is that you don't have to choose between rules and relationships. And when we say that, I want to be very clear. Christianity is based in a relationship. Our faith is based on that we step into a relationship with God the Father by trusting God the Son, and then we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, of God's Spirit in us. Christianity is not, hey, here's all the things you need to do, and here's all the things you don't do, and if you do those things and don't do those things, then God will love you. No. It's God loved us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. It's grace. It is undeserved favor and mercy from God the Father to us. But as we've said each week, every relationship has rules that are just inherent in that relationship. There are things that you do and things that you don't do to guard and to grow that relationship. Not to try to have a relationship. You already have the relationship. Now there are things you do and don't do to guard and grow that relationship. And it's the same in our walk with Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, I've already shown my love for you at the cross. I've loved you when you least deserved it. If you love me, he says, you'll obey me. You'll do the things that I command you. So there are things that we do and things that we don't do, not so that God will love us, but because God has loved us. And so the tricky part when we look at the Ten Commandments is that the Ten Commandments are the guardrails, the rules, given to the people of Israel to guard and grow their relationship with God. And it was under a specific, what we call covenant, a relationship that God initiated with the people, and it's what's called the Old Covenant, or the Mosaic Covenant, because Moses was the guy who mediated this relationship between God and the people. God spoke to Moses, Moses spoke to the people. We live under what's called the New Covenant, right? The covenant of grace, not the covenant of the law, but the covenant of grace. And Jesus is the mediator, right? Between us and the Father. And so we know the Ten Commandments don't apply to us in the exact same way that they apply to the people of Israel, because we're not under the law, we're under grace. And at the same time, 9 of the 10 Old Testament, of the Ten Commandments, are repeated in some way, shape, or form in the New Testament. The only one that's not repeated in the same way is sort of the Sabbath, and we talked about that last week and how that idea of Sabbath rest still applies to the believer. But when it comes to the Ten Commandments, we see that they still teach lasting principles about the unchanging nature and character of God, lasting principles and truths about who we are, and also ways in which we live our lives that glorify the Lord and help us to live in a way that honors and pleases him by faith. And so having said all those things, let me read Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, which is traditionally called the fifth commandment. It says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And when you see it repeated in Deuteronomy, it says it just a little differently. It says that it may go well with you, right? And that you may enjoy long life in the land that God is giving you. So God looks at the people of Israel and tells them, I'm going to give you this land of Israel, and I want you to honor your father and your mother, those who are above you generationally, so that it may go well with you in the land, that you might live long in it. Now, let's first just note what the phrase means, and specifically what the word honor means. The Hebrew word for honor means literally weight. And so when we say something like, man, that person's words carry a lot of weight, or they carry a lot of weight in that conversation or in that room or in that meeting, right? They carry a lot of weight. That's sort of the idea that we're getting at here. It's not necessarily that you're, you know, giving weight to all your parents' words as much as you are. You're giving weight to the position that God has given them in your life as your parents. You're giving weight, giving honor to their position. And I think this extends, as we're going to talk about this morning, to parents, to grandparents, aunts and uncles, right? Those who are older than you, and we'll extrapolate it out from there. I think it's important to recognize the broad way that this was really applied to the people of Israel. The people of Israel lived in multi-generational family units. The family unit is just as crucial then as it is today. They lived in multi-family, multi-generational units where grandparents and parents and grandkids would live together. And so as it says, right, honor your father and your mother. Again, that's not just father and mother, but grandma and grandpa, those that are above you generationally. And that's not just about healthy family dynamics. That's about their whole society functioning correctly. This is at the very heart of society, that if you're the whole society, the whole nation will function correctly when you honor and care for, when small children obey their parents and adult children honor their parents and take care of them as you get older. Now, let's be clear on something. This promise that he gives is, he says, honor, right, the generations that are above you, your father and your mother. That's not an individual. And then he says, so that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. I don't think that's like an individual promise that, hey, if you personally do this, you are guaranteed to live to 95, die at a good old age, and your life is going to be awesome. That's not the point. It's a community, national promise that God says, I'll place my blessing on you, because when you honor your father and mother, you're obeying me. And as we'll talk about this morning, because they represent authority in your life, they represent ultimately God and God's authority. Even though imperfect and sinful as parents are, they represent God's authority. They've been placed in that position by God. So when you honor them, you're honoring ultimately me. And it's a practical outworking of how this is going to function. Your society will literally function better and healthfully when children care for and honor their parents, when younger generations care for and honor the older generations. They don't have Medicare or Medicaid, right, or any social safety nets. That's the family. That's the family unit. It's all based on it. And so you may have heard the phrase at some point in time, as the family goes, so goes the nation. It's from Pope John Paul II, actually said that a number of decades ago. And I think it's based here. As the family goes, so goes the whole community. As the community goes, so goes the whole state, the whole nation, right? It just extrapolates out from there. And so the question is, well, does this still apply to us? Are we still called as believers in Christ to honor our parents, honor the older generations, show the weight to the position that God has given them? I think the answer is absolutely yes. It's an expression of our love for Jesus. It's explicitly stated again in the New Testament. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is talking to younger children. He says, obey your parents. This is right in the Lord. God's placed them in your life. He quotes the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. It's the first one that comes with a promise that it may go well with you. 1 Timothy 5, where Paul is talking to Timothy about how to pastor the local church. I'll quote it later. He talks about this there. Honoring parents, taking care of them. And so I do believe it applies. And I want to offer four ways this morning that I think it applies sort of narrowly, and then sort of broaden it out in ways that I think when you look at this commandment and the scriptures as a whole, just the way that this idea of honoring the generations above applies. So I'll give you four things. I'm going to name these four, and then we're actually going to go through them in a little bit of different order. Number one, young children obey their parents. Number two, adult children honor their parents. Young children obey, adult children honor. Three, generally speaking, younger generations honor older generations. And four, generally speaking, again, honoring those who have positions of authority in our society. And I actually want to start with that one, honoring those who have positions of authority in our society or culture. And I'm thinking specifically of those in government. I think it's implicit here in the fifth commandment. Again, the father and the mother, it wasn't just about the family unit. That is their community, right? It's very much so family-based. This is about honoring authority. God has put these people in position. Show them honor because of the weight of their position. It's implicit here. It's explicit elsewhere in Scripture. I'll read to you 1 Peter chapter 2. This is Peter speaking to the people of God who are scattered over the Roman Empire. In some ways, because they've experienced persecution by the authorities. So it makes what Peter says here all the more stunning. He says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. He says, honor everyone. There's a general honor that we show to everyone, just as image bearers of God. Love the brotherhood, right? So there's a difference between honor and love. He says they're related, but he says, love the brotherhood, their brothers and sisters in Christ. Fear God. But then he says this, honor the emperor. And just a few verses before, he said, honor the emperor who is the supreme authority in this world, emperor of Rome. And then he also says, and the governors, right? So, I mean, you got to think about that for a second, right? Think about Christian history here. You got Roman emperors who in the early days of Christianity violently persecuted the church. You've got governors like Pontius Pilate who turned Jesus over to be crucified. And so, I mean, the Christians, you can imagine, the many people are like, I don't like those people. We hate those people. And yet, Peter says, you need to show them honor. You need to show them honor. So let's just be real here and make it personal. Some of us really disliked President Trump. His policies, maybe his person, maybe both. His behavior, his tweets, whatever it may be. Some of us really dislike President Biden. His policies, his person, his behaviors, his words. Some of us really dislike certain senators or governors, school board members or city officials, especially as we think about the last 18 months and COVID and all the decisions that have been made at government level. Some of us have been extremely frustrated with government officials. And yet the reality is, as Christ followers, recognizing that it's God who puts people in positions and God who removes them, we're still called to show honor to those, to give weight to the positions that God has given them while they hold office. Now, how do we do that? Primarily, I think we honor the governing authorities by following the law, by paying taxes, by being law-abiding citizens, and then also by obeying the command in 1 Timothy chapter 2 to pray for all those who are in positions of authority, to pray for them. God, will you help them? Will you give them wisdom to make good decisions? And I think that concept, right, of honoring them, praying for them, certainly then you could extrapolate that out of it to say, well, how do we talk about them? How do we tweet about them? How do we post about them on our social media pages? How do we talk about them in front of our kids and in front of our coworkers? If you will, just think with me for a moment. How this might impact the next generation and our society at large, how it might impact one another in the church if we as the church led in this area. Think with me, I mean, just imagine for a moment, if our kids, let's just make a personal, our kids looked at us and said, Mom, Dad, Aunt, Uncle, Grandma, Grandpa, Pastor, Teacher, right, my life group leader, like, I know that you don't agree with some of the decisions that are being made, and I know you may not even like this person, but I don't see or hear you slandering them the way that I see so many other people slandering them. I see you praying for them. I don't see you just raging against earthly authority, right, and going to your social media pages to talk about how horrible that person. I don't see that as much as I see you praying to the one who actually has authority. I see that you show, even though you may vehemently disagree, and that's okay to voice that, right? Say, I just think this is wrong, but I still see you showing this sort of respect for them. Why is that? Or an honoring of them. You say, man, it's because I know, we know that God puts those people in positions of authority. We may disagree with them, but we're still called to give weight to the position that they have, and we know that the ultimate authority rests with the Lord. And so, we don't have to slander. I don't slander them because I don't want them to slander me, right? I mean, this is following Jesus' teaching, right? To treat others the way that you would want to be treated. And hear me say, right? I think all of us are probably guilty of this. I include myself in that. I think about some of the things that I've said, times that I've been frustrated. And it's Lord, help us in this. Can you imagine, right, if the church would lead in this way and say, man, we're gonna be on our knees praying for our leaders and showing an honor to them, even when we disagree with them. Can you imagine how that might impact our kids, the next generation, the society at large? Number three, the one I mentioned third, but a general honoring of just elders or the older generations, younger generations honoring older generations. So you might have heard this phrase from the last couple of years. This phrase that became very popular at the end of 2019 and into 2020. It's died off for the most part now, as far as what I can tell. But the phrase, okay, boomer, right? Okay, boomer. There was a New York Times article that was written in January of 2020. And the title of the article was, okay, boomer represents or marks the end of friendly generational relations. And the story behind OK Boomer, if you don't know, is that an older man on a TikTok video sometime in 2019 made this statement that millennials and Generation Z, which by the way, that represents way over 100 million people. It's a big statement, right? The millennials and Generation Z have the Peter Pan syndrome. They don't ever want to grow up. Well, the response to that was mixed, right? Some people, yes, right, that's true. But many young people ended up being very offended by this and responded with, okay, boomer. And what happened over the next year to 18 months is that okay, boomer became, right, referring to the baby boomers, those who are older, right, about 60 and above, it became sort of this generational battle cry from young millennials and Gen Zers, the younger generations, against the older generation of basically saying, this is kind of the idea behind OK Boomer. You guys are out of touch and you don't understand, and we've inherited a worse world than what you did, and it's all your fault. You created a bunch of problems that we now have to try and fix. And again, this became sort of a generational battle cry. And the older generation looking at the younger generation saying, you don't understand anything, you're naive and idealistic, and you don't, and these people going, you're totally out of touch, and you created a bunch of problems, and we have to solve that for our children and our grandchildren, and it's all your fault. And here's the reality, I think. Number one, let's just recognize that stereotyping millions of people, an entire generation, in either direction is wrong. It's not helpful. Okay, boomer, throw the owner, that's not helpful, right? It's disrespectful. And saying, hey, you know, you're all lazy and have Peter Pan, like, it's not respectful and it's not helpful. And even, like, doing that to, I mean, again, these are entire generations, tens of millions of people. And I think, as the church, we have such an opportunity, this cultural moment, we have such an opportunity to lead and to show the love of Christ in this area, to show the greater culture, what does it look like to actually bear with one another and learn from one another and learn to actually appreciate the richness of generational differences and to work together as a family, as a community of different generations, rather than just stand on opposite sides of the generational divide and trade insults with one another. I'm so grateful here at LifePoint, right? We have everybody from 0 to 90. everything in between. People, we got a chance to baptize two ladies a year ago who were in their late 80s, right? Still here with us today. And then also we've had a chance to dedicate tons of babies, right? Who are 6 months old, a year old. Like, God has given us this rich texture of the different generations. And my hope, my goal, my prayer for us is that we're not just throwing insults at one another. And largely, I don't see that. I see us trying to say, hey, let's appreciate the differences. Let's work together with one another in the different ways in which we're gifted as human beings and appreciate the rich texture of having different generations and the energy of the younger generations, the wisdom of the older generations. Let's work together and maybe we can show the world what this is supposed to look like, the beauty of the design in Christ. And I would say this, right, specifically to younger generations. Let me just give you a quick analogy or an illustration here. If you were going on a hike, right? To those of us my age, maybe younger, if you're going on a hike and it's a difficult hike, you've already encountered some pretty tough spots and you're going around a mountain and you see some coming around the other side of the mountain, back down the mountain is another hiker, looks a little older than you, more experienced, and you're looking at them and you're like, you know, their gear is kind of different than mine. They're using those walking stick things. You're like, I would never use those. Those aren't cool. But then they begin to tell you, they're like, hey, just around this corner, you're going to encounter a pretty nasty rock slide. And you already have hit some spaces that you're like, this was dangerous and precarious. And they're like, here's how I navigated my way through it. Listen, you might listen to them and think, I may not do it exactly the way that you do it, but my guess is if you're wise at all, you're going to listen to them. You're not just going to roll your eyes and go, whatever, right? Like, no. You've already been on the path in front of me. And you're giving me some advice right now about how to navigate this section that's coming up that I can't yet see. Younger generations, the reality is that those who are older than us have been on the trail of life longer than we have. And they have a wisdom and an experience that we don't have. And listen, you don't have to agree about everything. You don't have to approach problems the same way. You might have some different values in certain areas, but woe to us. Woe to us, younger generations, if we don't listen and learn from those who have been on the trail of life longer, much longer than we have. Let's listen to one another. And by God's grace, if we'll do that, maybe by God's grace, we can show the wider culture how you can disagree without dismissing, and how you can call out an issue or issues without canceling an entire group of people, and how you can look at the older generations and honor them and ultimately honor Jesus by honoring those that he's placed on the trail before us. And then I would remind us, younger generations, someday younger generations are going to grow up under us. We're someday going to be 70, 80, 90. And my guess is, my belief is, we're going to look at the younger generations then, and we're going to hope that they learn from us and listen to us and take an attitude of respect and humility rather than dismissing us entirely. So I would say, again, just in following what Jesus says, honoring those who are older than us and also treating those the way we want to be treated. Right? This is living like Christ. Let's spend the rest of our time on numbers 1 and 2. Young children, number 1, young children obey their parents. This one's pretty simple, pretty straightforward. The reality is, the Bible teaches that if you're still under your parents' roof, under your foster parents' roof, or your grandparents, if your grandparents are raising you, obey them. And here's the wonderful thing. When you obey your parents, you're ultimately obeying the Lord. Like, you obey Jesus by obeying them. And I'll give one caveat to that. And I try to do this every time we teach on this. Unless they tell you to do something that is immoral or illegal, right? Of course, if it is illegal, it's probably immoral as well. If that happens, then you have to fall back on, no, I need to obey God and not you. If you're placing me in a position where you're saying I have to directly disobey Jesus in order to obey you, then no, I need to obey Jesus and not you. Those situations probably are few and far between. Your curfew being at 10 p.m., that's not immoral, right? It's not illegal, even though sometimes you might feel that way. Make your bed every morning, that's not like morally compromising. That's just learning some responsibility. And if it is far more serious than that, and you really think, Cale, I think I might be in a position, it's a position of abuse, or I'm being told to do something or pressured to do something that I think is really, it's wrong, then I would encourage you, right? You need to obey God and not them in that position. And please reach out to one of the pastors or one of your ministry leaders and let us help you. Let us help you navigate those waters. I'll say one final word on this, both to the kids and to the parents. Kids, teenagers, this is a really crucial time in your life. You're learning as you're under your parents' roof, right? You're learning for a time to submit to their authority, but you're learning for a lifetime to submit to God's authority. Because the reality is, right, as you learn to submit to your parents' authority, there's coming a day where you're not going to be under the roof anymore. In our culture, right, sometime between ages 18 and 35, you're going to move out, right? You're going to do it. And you're not going to be under their authority anymore. But the wonderful thing is, while for a time God has placed you under their imperfect authority, hopefully loving, but imperfect authority, you will for a lifetime and into eternity, you're going to be under God's loving and perfect authority as you walk in relationship with him. So right now, it's a time where you're learning, yes, to submit to someone else's authority, ultimately that you might submit to God's authority. They, your parents, and again, I hope and I pray that they're a loving example, that you see reflections of who God is, but at the very least, they do represent authority in your life. And God has placed them in your life as your parents. And again, as you submit to them, you're learning ultimately to submit to the Lord. As you honor them and you obey them, you are honoring the Lord himself. And listen, I know it's hard. I know it's not pleasant. I remember it can be frustrating, but I promise you, kids, teenagers, I promise you, you're not going to get 10 or 15 years down the line and look back and say, I just wish I would have disobeyed my parents more. You won't get 10 or 15 years down in life and say, I wish I would have rebelled and bucked under their authority more than I did. I promise you, you won't. Obey them. Trust your Heavenly Father and know that as you obey your parents, again with the caveat I already stated, that that honors the Lord. He's pleased with that obedience. And then parents, please exercise lovingly by the grace of God, exercise authority in your kids' lives and discipline for their good, by the grace of God and for the good of your kids. Number two, and this is the final one, right? Adult children honoring their aging parents. The reality is, right, sometimes we say honor your father and mother and we kind of just quote that to the kids, right? Honor your father and mother. But this is given primarily to the adult people of Israel, to the adult children of Israel, about caring for and honoring their parents, their mother and their father. And I think it's still given to us. And this is where it gets sticky. This is where it gets really hard. I'm going to read to you a little bit. Pastor Dean, right? So Dean, our lead pastor, he's teaching at our Lewis Center campus this morning. And he said this. He said, some of us have parents who did things that were exceptional, but some of us had parents that did things that were criminal. And many of us, perhaps most of us, it was somewhere in between. So the reality is when we think about, right, I'm supposed to honor my parents, for some of us, praise God, that's very easy. You're like, they lived in an honorable way. It's very easy to honor them. But for others of us, it's hard to even fathom what that would look like. And everything in you says, I don't even know what that would look like. I'll read to you another section from something Dean is saying this morning. He said, God created a moral order to the world, and it begins with family. So God says, give their position the weight that it deserves. Not because, this is so crucial, not because they've earned it, but because of what they represent. Now he says, there's reciprocity here. This is a two-way street. Parents, teachers, coaches, you should honor the image of God in your children and how you nurture them and care for them. But he says, right, to those of us who have parents, your parents are the first authority that you have in this world. In a sense, they're godlike to you. And even if they do a terrible job, at the very least, they represent an authority to you. Dean goes on to say, one of the things I've heard Christy is our missions director at our Lewis Center campus. One of the things I've heard Christy from our team say is that there's a difference, and this is so good, there's a difference in naming a harm done, which most of us do as parents and most of us have experienced as kids, and blaming. A difference between naming and blaming / shaming. Naming says, it hurts that I never felt good enough for my parents. And here are some of the ways that I think that maybe affects me today. Blaming says, well, the reason that I control situations today is that my parents were controlling. And he says, by recognizing that we give the weight to the position that they have, not because of the great job they necessarily did, but because it was God who put them there, he says, here's what that does. It allows us to say, I love my parents even though they weren't or aren't perfect. I can love them in their imperfections, because that's how God loves me. So let's talk practically here for a moment. Here's what this doesn't mean. When you say, when there's a command in your life as a Jesus follower, right, to honor, yes, honor your father and your mother, your grandparents, right, it doesn't mean necessarily that you're going to trust them. They may not be trustworthy. It doesn't mean that you're always going to give your confidence to them. It doesn't mean that you may admire them. You may be like, I just don't, right? It doesn't mean you're going to be best friends. And like, we spend every evening together, every weekend together. It doesn't mean necessarily those things. But here's what I think it does mean. It means you show them honor where and when you can. And practically speaking, anniversaries, celebrating milestones in their lives, anniversaries, birthdays. My grandfather passed away about 2 weeks ago, my 84-year-old grandfather. And one of the things I'm very grateful, now he was easy to honor. He and my grandma both, my parents, I'm very blessed in that way. But one of the things I'm very glad we did as a family is in the last few years, at his 80th, at my grandma's 80th, at their 60th anniversary, we have come together as a family, multi-generation, right? Come together to honor them. We've had big birthday parties where we gave speeches, right? And we teased Grandpa because he loved to tease us, but mostly we just tried to honor him and say, here are the things that we so appreciate about you. Honor Grandma and Grandpa at their 60th anniversary, right? Saying, hey, the decisions you've made over the long haul, it has blessed this entire family. Four generations now, the kids and the grandkids and the great-grandkids. I'm glad that we took the opportunity to do that. Maybe that's something you start in your families to say, hey, we want to honor these days and these milestones in their lives. This is a big one. Talking about them in honoring ways to the next generation. It's easy, right, to be frustrated with mom and dad or grandma and grandpa, and then you kind of spill that out to your kids or to those around you. To honor them, to speak about them in ways that you say, I'm going to try to speak well of them. To honor them when you talk to them, to say, hey, maybe there are 10 things I'm really frustrated with, but you know what, mom or dad, you did this really well. You did this really well, mom or dad, and I just want you to know that. I always appreciated that you did this really well. And then this one, and this is huge. Taking care of their needs as they age and they begin to fail physically. Making sure that they have what they need. I'm going to read to you from 1 Timothy chapter 5, and this is heavy. The specific application was about the church caring for those who are widows. But I think you can build it out. It says, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow, listen to what Paul tells Timothy to tell the church, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. Anyone, verse 8, anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Those are heavy words. And listen, we'll be real careful here. This looks different for everyone. It looks different in our culture, right? We don't live usually multi-generational. They're not in the same tent as us, right? Sometimes you live 1,000 miles away. So I get this is going to look different for everyone. My grandma right now, she's got the, praise God, she's got the material things that she needs. What she needs from us now is really the emotional support, the phone call, the text message. Just to stop in, right? Hey, let's have dinner. Let's bring the great-grandkids over so that you can see them. I just talked with a couple from our church over the last couple of years. The dad, right, his parents have both died in the last few months. And for a couple of years now, he's been in this process and their whole family in the process of caring for them, not necessarily caring for their daily needs, but making sure they had the care they needed. Taking them, making sure, hey, are you into hospice care? And can we help here? And can we help get the financial house in order? Can we help arrange the funeral plans? And those things aren't comfortable to talk about and plan through. But as they were at the second funeral recently, I got to share with them. I said, hey, I just feel like you guys have done a really good job. As an encouragement to you, you've done a great job of honoring your parents. And you can rest in that. Right? In God's goodness in their life and where they are with Christ. And also in a job well done here. I think you've honored them well. I know another guy in a church, he and his wife, they're building a mother-in-law suite onto their house right now, right? Just in future preparation. Praise God. Not everybody can do that. Not everybody maybe even should do that. But the point is to think about and recognize, hey, I have a responsibility. It's not because they were great parents necessarily. I hope they were, but because they were my parents, because they were your parents, because that's who God placed in your life to honor them, to make sure they have what they need as they come into the later years of life. And I know at this point, some of us may say, Cale, you don't understand. They were terrible parents. They weren't there for me. They scarred me. And listen, I want to say, you're right, I may not understand. I probably don't. And this may require a number of conversations. And I will say to you, you can and you should name those things. This hurt. Naming is helpful because you invite in the healing of Jesus, right? Jesus, come into the space and help me heal here. Naming is helpful, but blaming isn't. If we're too busy blaming the people who hurt us, we don't really have the opportunity to be healed. And so if you're sitting there struggling with, Kale, I just don't know that I can honor them because honestly, like, they just don't deserve it. Here's what I would say to you. Two things, and we'll close. One, I would remind you of just something I've said a number of times today. Dean said it as well. We don't honor them because of the job they did. I hope they did a great job, but if they didn't, we don't honor them because of the job they did. We honor them because of the position God gave them. We honor them in obedience to Jesus. Jesus, Lord, these are the people you put in my life as my parents, and I want to honor them as I honor you. And secondly, I would ask you this question. Did God give us what we deserved? That question, did God give me what I deserved? It's at the very heart of the gospel, of the good news. So the good news is this. Romans 6 tells us that the wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 3, verses 23, 24, and 25 tell us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that all of us are sinners, that the wages of sin is death, but that all are justified by his grace, his undeserved favor as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Romans 5, verse 8 says it this way, God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Church, brother, sister, guest, one of the most distinctly Christ-like things we can do for someone else is to show love, honor, forgiveness when it is undeserved. Let me say that again. One of the most distinctly Christ-like things that we can do is to love, to honor, or to forgive when it is undeserved. Because that is what Jesus did for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God gave his only son. And Jesus gave his very life on the cross. He went to the cross for you and for me, for our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. We say it a lot here. Jesus in my place. I deserved death because of my sin, and Jesus took it for me. I mean, this is the literal definition of grace. Undeserved favor, honor, love, mercy, forgiveness when I least deserved it. God loved me at my worst. Some of us need to forgive our parents. Some of us need to make that decision today by the grace of God. God, I want to honor my parents. I want to learn to love them as Christ has loved me. And the way that that happens isn't by just saying, okay, I'm going to do better. I'll try to feel good feelings, right? No. And it doesn't mean you sweep under the rug. I'll just try to ignore all the things that hurt me. No, you can name those things. Ask the Lord, Lord, heal me here. Oh, but Lord, let me stare at you. Let me stare into the face of Jesus. Let me look to the cross where Jesus paid for all my sin and see his resurrection and the new life that I have in him. And Lord, let me remember that you have poured your love out into my life and grace into my life. And in you, I am satisfied and healed and I am forgiven. And as that satisfies my heart and grace overflows in my life, it spills out even into the hardest of relationships. And I know sometimes you may feel like it just feels like it might be impossible, but is that not what Jesus said? With God, all things are possible. There is healing in Jesus, forgiveness in Jesus, and grace enough that it can overflow out of us and spill over into the most difficult relationships in our lives. We can show honor to those who least deserve it. For Jesus did that for you and for me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray for us as a body of believers right now. And God, I pray that on the basis of what you have done for us in and through Jesus, that Lord, we would, that God, we would show honor to those who have positions of authority in our culture and our society. Lord, forgive us for the times when we have not spoken in ways that honor you, in ways that give the appropriate weight to the positions that you've given governing officials. Lord, we may disagree vehemently. We may lament and be sad. We may work for change, but God, let us let us respond differently than the greater culture does to those with whom we disagree. Father, will you help us, those of us who are younger, help us to show honor to the older generations. God, I do pray for the older generations as well, that that this would be a two-way street, that we would show love and respect to one another. God, particularly for those of us who are younger, let us honor those who you have placed on the path of life before us. Let us show the culture something different, the distinctly Christian way of handling intergenerational relationships. Heavenly Father, I pray for our children, for our teenagers, even when it's hard, God, that you would enable them to obey their parents, and for parents, God, that we would lovingly and by the grace of God exercise discipline and an authority in a way that helps our kids grow and points them to you. And then, Lord Jesus, will you help all of us who are adult children, as our parents age, as our grandparents age, Father, will you help us as a church to take seriously that responsibility to care for and to honor our father and our mother in a way that reflects Christ-like love? And God, bring healing where it's needed, bring forgiveness where it's needed, bring help and grace where it is needed. Father, we cannot do it without you. But may our attitudes and our actions toward our parents, our grandparents, and those who are older than us be a reflection of Christ-like love. And then, Father, I pray for anyone who's listening right now. And if this is you, I just want to speak to you for a moment. If right now you're listening to all these things and God has just cut you to the heart, and you look at your life and you would say, man, I don't know that I've ever really truly had a relationship with Jesus. Or if I say that I have, I need to get right with him today. I would invite you to pray with me right now. And maybe you've never been a part of a church. Maybe you've been part of a church for a long time, no matter where you are. If you want to get right with the Lord, the way we do that is we confess sin and we repent of it. We turn from it and we trust Jesus with our lives. Jesus, who died on the cross and rose again for us. And I invite you to pray right now and to confess your sin to the Lord. You tell him, Lord, I am a sinner. And you see that and you know that. And this morning, right now, I turn from it and I ask forgiveness and I trust you, Jesus, with my life. And from this day forward, I want to walk with you according to your word in faith, saved by grace. And you just pray that to him. Father, we love you and we thank you, Lord, for the way in which you love us and care for us. And God, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.